So most of you know this, since the beginning of this year, we've been encouraging you as a congregation to read the entire New Testament, the journey through the New Testament. We ask you to do that by reading a chapter every weekday. And we started back on January 1st with Matthew chapter 1. And if you've been following along with us doing that, then this past week, you will have read Luke chapter 6 through 10. And if you've been doing that, if you follow along, you may have noticed that maybe it was starting to feel a little bit repetitive. And there's a reason for that, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do tell the same story of Jesus. Now, John, that will start in a few weeks from now, he tells it a little bit differently. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover a lot of the same ground, a lot of the same material. They kind of mix the order up a little bit sometimes and emphasize different things. But if you did that this past week, way back in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 6, Matthew writes about Jesus going up on a mountain, and while he's on the mountain, he delivers a sermon, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? It's very famous. So in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount covers chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Matthew's gospel. Well, in Luke, this week, chapter 6, also has Jesus go up a mountain to do some teaching, but Luke says he then comes down to a level place, and the content of the message is delivered from there. So in Luke, we refer to this as the Sermon on the Plain rather than the Sermon on the Mount. But it is a lot of the same content, but it is much shorter in Luke's gospel. Because whereas Matthew covered this in chapter 6, 7, and 8, Luke covers the teaching in about 30 verses in Luke chapter 6. All right, but what I'm going to be speaking on today, though, is Jesus' teaching about loving your enemies. And what I think is really interesting is, though, even though Luke has this more compressed version of this sermon, he actually has twice as many verses about loving your enemies as Matthew included in his Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to start with these words from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Hear these words of Jesus. "But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks, and don't demand your things back from those who take them. Treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, why should you be commended? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, why should you be commended? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, why should you be commended? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be paid back in full. Instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. If you do, you will have a great reward. You will be acting the way children of the Most High act, for he is kind to ungrateful and wicked people. Be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. So last week, Pastor Dave kicked off this authentically human sermon series that we're doing based on the gospel of Luke. And he started off we talked a little bit about Jesus being authentically human and how the portrait of Jesus we get in the gospels really does demonstrate for us the full potential of our humanity. All right, now to be certain, in the gospels, Jesus does a lot of miracles. He does things that we couldn't just go do. But the problem is that sometimes what we do is we then look at the things that Jesus does that human beings can actually accomplish, and we say, well, of course Jesus could do that. He's God, right? And so we take even these things where Jesus is showing us what human beings are capable of, what real human beings can do in the cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and we just put that on Jesus' divinity too. So last week, the focus was on our ability to overcome temptation, as Pastor Dave preached about Jesus overcoming temptation in the wilderness. But this week, I'm going to talk about something that's kind of related to that, but I honestly think it's one of Jesus' most challenging teachings of all. And that's this commandment to love your enemies. Love your enemies. And I just wonder, right, is that really even possible? Can we love our enemies? So just for fun, we all know what an enemy is. I'm like, all right, I'm going to look this up. I go to dictionary.com, and I looked up enemy on dictionary.com. And here's what the definition of an enemy is, right? A person who feels hatred for, fosters human harmful designs against, or engages in antagonistic activities toward another. So what Jesus says is, love the people who feel hatred for you. Love the people who foster harmful designs against you. Love the people who engage in antagonistic activity towards you. Seriously, Jesus, that's what you ask. I mean, is that really even possible? So I'll tell you a story. I really didn't know where I was going to go in working on this sermon. Usually I work on the sermon the Wednesday before I'm going to preach, and my normal morning routine, I get up, and part of what I do is I just get a small breakfast, and I go and I sit in front of the TV and watch the local news for like 10 or 15 minutes just to kind of start my day. And I didn't know where I was going to go, what kind of illustrations I was going to use as this sermon. And I turn on that news, and immediately, right away, there's a news story, and it's focusing on this big upswing in road rage that's happened in our nation lately, all right? And the focus of this particular story was this incident that actually happened a couple weeks ago on the Massachusetts Turnpike. I don't know if any of you have seen this story or heard about what happened. So I'm going to tell you this little story, all right? So basically, it's heavy traffic, and a guy in the left lane kind of accidentally moves over, barely sideswipes a guy in the center lane, and does actually push his mirror back, right? So right after that, traffic comes to a stop. The guy who got sideswiped looks over, he's not getting anything from the guy beside him, gets out, goes over to the car, knocks on the window to try to get the guy's attention. Now, other witnesses are saying it was very aggressive approach to the other vehicle, all right? So the guy in that car just kind of does the hands on the wheel, I'm ignoring you, I don't know what's gonna happen here, so I'm just looking ahead and kind of ignoring the situation, right? So the guy who got sideswiped is pounding and pounding and pounding. He jumps on the hood of the car, and he is, with his keys, he's like pounding on the windshield, is actually making an impact, and the guy is just, right, sitting there waiting. Well, traffic starts moving, right? This is the freeway. So he takes off for like 5 minutes with this guy up to speeds of 70 miles an hour. There's video of this with the guy holding on to the windshield wipers for dear life. The other guy is hitting the brakes and swerving, right? Trying to get the guy off his hood for like 5 minutes, and there's video, right? So finally, three other cars see what's going on. This guy's in the left lane against the median, so they get behind and beside and in front of him and basically slow down and box them in, right? So the guy has to stop and the guy can get off the hood. Then the guy gets off the hood, the other guy gets out, they're about to go at each other. One of the guys in the three cars that stopped them pulls his gun and holds it on them to try to keep them from doing anything to each other until the cops can get there, right? I mean, it was amazing to see this video of how this thing just escalated further and further and further. So the news story goes on to talk about, look, you just gotta use common sense in these situations, right? So it talks about things that we probably all know, like, you know, if somebody's behind you and they're beeping and they're honking and they're like, it passed, you know, I wanna get, just pull over. What's the big deal, right? Pull over, let them pass. And even if there's somebody there and they're yelling at you and they're making obscene gestures to you from their window and they're slow and they're, you know, what the first guy, you know, is trying to do, just ignore it. Just kind of sit there. But if you're actually to the point of being followed aggressively, go somewhere public or better yet, right, go to a police station and not deal with it yourself, right? But here's the thing, right? In this news story, they were talking about how incredibly hard that is. The huge numbers of people who just don't follow that very simple advice because it can be hard, because this urge, this innate human thing we have inside us for retaliation, this temptation to retaliate towards someone who's antagonistic towards us can be so enormously hard to do. The self-control it takes to hold back in the passion of the moment in those situations is really, really amazing. And so most people in that passion of that moment, their deepest instinct is to say, they're not gonna get away with it. That's what we want most of all, is they're not gonna get away with it, and I'm the one to do something about it. It's kind of like, I know you've heard this story, the guy locally, right? The delivery truck driver who parked in a handicapped space and got shot by somebody who was mad he'd parked in a handicapped space, right? I'll show him, he's not gonna get away with that. Boom, a handicapped spot. And folks, the thing is that if it's left unchecked, we have this real urge, this urge inside us, and if we leave it unchecked, it can grow and grow and grow until it absolutely just consumes us. It consumes us. And ultimately, I really believe this is what Jesus is talking about in the message this morning about loving our enemies. He's calling for the complete reversal of this urge for retaliation that every single one of us knows how it feels and experiences. So he says things like, if someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt either. Jesus says, don't retaliate, because in every case, retaliation just leads to further escalation. Folks, like I said, I worked on this primarily on Wednesday. Well, then something else happens this week that just shows once again that we need to hear this message of Jesus as much, if not more, today than we ever have in recent memory. Because these attacks on the mosques in New Zealand happened after I'd written this sermon. I don't know if you've seen this, but this is unofficial reports at this point. But there are reports that this manifesto that this attacker wrote prior to this actually says that part of his motivation for doing this was to retaliate against activities of the Muslim Ottoman Empire that took place 200 years ago. 200 years ago. And he's like, today, it's my job to retaliate against that. We all know that right here at home in the United States, there's growing animosity and open provocation constantly between Democrats and Republicans. But you know what? Even within our political parties, it's getting worse and worse. Related to these New Zealand attacks, right? Chelsea Clinton, by members of the Democratic Party, is being accused of instigating these attacks because of one post that she tweeted out there condemning anti-Semitism. And now Democrats are accusing Chelsea Clinton of responsibility for the attacks in New Zealand. And folks, I wish I could say that this, you know, doesn't hit any closer to home, but sadly, to me, truly, sadly, we're even seeing this instinctual urge to get back, to retaliate, take over, I think, even within our United Methodist denomination, over the recent General Conference and over the whole discussion around ordination of homosexuals and gay marriage. Because I've heard traditionalists, right, the traditionalists say, you know what, go ahead, sure, do it. Do a gay wedding. We'll show you. We'll suspend you without pay for a year. Or better yet, we'll just kick you out. And then progressives say, yeah, well, you know what? Sure, go ahead. You can take a harder stand. You can take a firmer stand. We just won't pay our obligations to the greater church. Or better yet, we're going to do it anyway, flaunt it in your face, and dare you to kick us out. And Jesus sits over the whole thing and says, what did you not get? I told you, retaliation is not the answer. Retaliation gets you nowhere. Retaliation against people who have harmful designs against you, people who act antagonistically towards you, is not going to make things better. Jesus says, I gave you guidelines. I talked to you about this. I know it's hard, but I told you how I expect my followers to treat their enemies. And he says, first and foremost, I told you, you need to love them. You need to love them. And what he's really saying when he says love you is, I need you to change your attitude, your heartfelt attitude towards them. When Jesus says love your enemies, right, he's not talking about working up some sort of an emotion that there's no way you're ever going to work up that emotion, right? He's not telling you invite your enemies along on a honeymoon cruise, right, or cuddle up with them on the couch and watch TV. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about intentionally developing an attitude that honestly and truly desires what's best for another person, even if they vehemently disagree with everything that you hold precious, everything that you hold dear. Why does he do that? Why does he expect us to do that? Well, because that's exactly God's attitude toward us. The scripture lesson this morning said, when Jesus says, love your enemies, he says, then you will be acting the way children of the Most High act. For he, God, is kind to ungrateful and wicked people. God is kind to ungrateful and wicked people. And just in case we think that's too hard for us human beings to do, this authentically human Jesus, he just goes ahead and shows us. He models what this looks like all the time. All the time. He has dinner. He invites to dinner these tax collectors, these people whose whole job was to pretty much take financial advantage of the common people. To the extent that the common people hated them, they were their enemies. And Jesus says, hey, let's go have dinner. He heals 10 men who have leprosy, even though he knows only one of them is going to come back and show any kind of gratitude to him at all. And he refuses to condemn a woman who's caught in adultery, even though the law said this woman should be stoned to death. And Jesus says, I know what the law says, but I don't condemn you. I'm pretty sure Jesus wouldn't have shot somebody who parked in a handicapped space. There's people in the scriptures who are portrayed as Jesus' enemies, Pharisees, teachers of the law. They're drawn as Jesus' bitterest enemies. But we always read Jesus doing is actually calmly and patiently teaching them, showing them the error of their ways, encouraging them to look around and see what God is doing right now in their midst. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. There's another thing Jesus tells us we have to do with regard to our enemies, and he says we need to bless and pray for those who curse and mistreat you. See, Jesus calls us to move beyond simply having this attitude of love, which is hard enough towards our enemies, of wanting what's best for our enemies. He calls us to actually demonstrate that attitude in our verbal interactions with each other. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you saw a social media interaction where two people who disagreed with each other actually blessed each other? I mean, it doesn't even have to be as serious as this whole Chelsea Clinton anti-Semitism, Islamophobia thing. I mean, I've seen unbelievable things in online communication about a movie. The impersonal nature of online interaction makes it so much easier for us to verbally assault each other. We've even got a new word in our vocabulary, right? New word, trolling. You know what trolling is? Another definition. Posting controversial comments with the intent to provoke an emotional knee-jerk reaction from unsuspecting readers so as to engage in a fight or argument. It's going out there looking for a fight and posting things that you know are going to cause a fight. Looking for one. And Jesus hangs on a cross, crucified by his enemies, and he says, You're crucifying God. Every one of you is going to hell. No, no, he doesn't. Jesus hangs on a cross, crucified by his enemies, and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Modeling for us exactly what he means. He models exactly what it means when he says, bless and pray for those who curse and mistreat you. And finally, Jesus says, you know what? It's not even just an attitude of love. It's not even just about your words and prayer. Jesus says, I actually expect you to do good things for your enemies. I expect you to do actual good for your enemies. And just so there's no confusion about that, Jesus gives us these very explicit examples. Very explicit examples. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt too. In fact, if someone takes anything that's yours, don't demand it back. They're just things. Lend, he says, to people in need and don't demand repayment. And then he expands. He says, you know what? In fact, give to everyone who asks you. Not just people who can do something for you in return. Even if somebody slaps you on the cheek, he says, just turn and give them the other one. De-escalate the situation rather than retaliating and escalating it. So what Jesus is saying here is, it can't always just be eye for eye. It can't always just be tooth for tooth. It's got to be about us going above and beyond that. Because that, Jesus says, that's how we fulfill our real human potential. That's how we become children of the Most High God. That's how we become what God always intended for us to be. Jesus tells us to move beyond what simple justice demands and become people who are willing to offer our enemies the same thing God has offered to us, life, instead of death. It's an amazing verse in Romans from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Now let that sink in a minute and think about the implications of that. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. We, all of us, we were God's enemies. We were the ones who were acting antagonistically toward God, who were provoking God. Yet how did God treat us? We were unwilling to accept his authority. We were unwilling to accept his will. We rejected everything God has offered us. In other words, we've sinned against him again and again, making us his enemies, and he sent his son to die on a cross so we could be saved from the death that absolute justice demanded. Paul says actually to be saved from God's wrath. And yet we have the audacity to insist that we should be able to retaliate against people who do us wrong. We should be able to retaliate when people hate us, when people foster harmful designs against us, when people act antagonistically toward us. This reconciliation with God that Paul's talking about here, this reconciliation with God that Paul says Christ accomplished for us, well, it actually includes within there an expectation, but fortunately a promise too, that we will actually be transformed into the kind of people who love our enemies. So God loved us enough, not just to save us from this sentence of death, this absolutely just sentence of death, but also to empower us to actually love our enemies in the same way God loved us when we were God's enemies. Folks, I get it. I mean, I know. This has got to be one of the most radical, most difficult, most demanding things Jesus asks us to do. And I confess right now before you and God that I am not always very good at it. I'm not. But folks, I also believe deep down here in my heart, I believe that it is the only way out of the downward spiral that our culture is in today. And I want to tell you right now, I believe, even though it's hard, we can do it. We can do it. We have to do it if we have any hope of not just self-destructing, whether we're talking about as a world, as a nation, as a church. We have got to figure this out. And fortunately, Jesus, authentically human Jesus, shows us how, teaches us how to do it. Choose to change your attitude. Choose to develop an attitude that wills and desires what's best, even for those who oppose you with all they've got. Choose to bless them and pray for them, and choose to act toward them the same way that you act towards your friends, and choose not to retaliate. So, closing today, I'm going to invite us as a community to join in a unison prayer, to join our voices in what Jesus tells us to do. I'm going to invite us to pray for our enemies. So an ancient prayer is going to come up on the screens. It's called a prayer for enemies. And this prayer was actually written back in the 11th century by a theologian by the name of Anselm of Canterbury. Now, Anselm of Canterbury lived in the 11th century. He died around 1105. Okay, so he was mainly active at the 1050 to 1100 time frame. And this guy knew what it was to have enemies, because twice he was exiled from England by the king for refusing to follow orders the king gave him that he believed conflicted with his Christian beliefs. And he found himself in conflict with the leadership in England all the time. And yet, he wrote what's become one of the most beautiful historic examples of how do we do this? How do we do what Christ commands us? Well, he shows us how we can pray for our enemies. And so I invite you to join me in the prayer you're going to see on the screen. Almighty and tender Lord Jesus Christ, just as I have asked you to love my friends, so I ask the same for my enemies. You alone, Lord, are mighty. You alone are merciful. Whatever you make me desire for my enemies, give it to them and give the same back to me. If I ever ask for them anything which is outside your perfect rule of love, whether through ignorance, weakness, or malice, good Lord, do not give it to them, and do not give it back to me. You who are the true light, lighten their darkness. You who are the whole truth, correct their errors. You who are the incarnate word, give life to their souls. Tender Lord Jesus, let me not be a stumbling block to them, nor a rock of offense. My sin is sufficient to me without harming others. I, a slave to sin, beg your mercy on my fellow slaves. Let them be reconciled with you and through you reconciled to me. Amen and amen. That's how we do it. That's how we pray for our enemies. And it's so vitally important for us today that I hope you'll take that to heart.